Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
We're going to jump into Mark 9, 38 to 50. So just going to take a moment to pray for what we're going to be reading, but also for those of you who haven't decorated for Christmas yet. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that we have together. We thank you that we can freely come and meet together as your family, as your body, to worship you, to praise you, to learn from your word, to be together and just have this time, Lord. So like we sang earlier, Lord, we just pray that all of us will just put our eyes upon you today, that as we hear from your word, that we can focus on you, we can get rid of the distractions of the world, get rid of whatever may be getting in the way, so that we can just see your face and hear your truth, and that your Holy Spirit will just speak to our hearts today. We ask this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so as I was looking at the speaking schedule leading up to today, I saw that Rick Watts was speaking the week before me. And my first reaction was like, oh, great, I have to follow up Rick Watts. But then I thought about it a little bit more, and oh, great, I get to follow up Rick Watts. He can do all the work for me. And so if you're here last week, you would have seen he did all the work for me. He gave us a great exposition of chapters 8 to 10 and what was going on and just like just some really, really good stuff. And so I'm free just to kind of jump right in today. And if you're curious about more, and you weren't here last week, go find the podcast. But we do obviously need a little bit of context. And so leading up to our story and our scripture today, there's a few things that happen where the disciples are slowly learning about this kingdom that Jesus is ushering in. And so first we had the time when Jesus is with his disciples and he predicts his death. And Peter reprimands Jesus for predicting his death. Because in Peter's mind, this Messiah, if Jesus was to be this Messiah, he was to be a military Messiah who's going to come and bring victory, not come and lay his own life down. And so after he reprimanded Jesus, Jesus rebuked him and said, no, you're missing this. And so there's one learning lesson. And then there's the transfiguration where Peter, James, and John go up onto the mountain and Moses and Elijah are there and God comes in this great cloud and he says to them, Jesus, this is my son. You should listen to him, which is great advice for anyone. But for them, they needed to know and needed to see that Jesus was more than just some prophet and some rabbi, but he was the son of God. And that something was happening here. And yet they come down from the mountain and they join the other disciples and they run into this issue where the disciples have this young man who has a demon inside of him and they try to do an exorcism and they fail. And they're going, what's going on? Why can't we do this? And Jesus comes and Jesus does it and says to them, you guys, you're missing it. When you approach this boy, you approached it with an attitude of, well, it's how am I going to look when I do this? Or, you know, look how impressive I am. I'll cast this demon out of this boy. And they were totally missing and not aligned with the purpose of God and his kingdom and what was going on there. And Jesus had to remind them of that. And after all of this, we lead up to what Rick spoke about last week, where the disciples are walking and they're going to Capernaum, and they're arguing about something. They finally arrive at this house, which is where we are now, where I'm speaking today. And Jesus asks them, when they sit down in this house, his disciples, there's kids around, there's other people around. And he says, what are you arguing about? And they were arguing about who was the greatest. And once again, the disciples miss it. They get all caught up in who's the greatest disciples? Am I the best? Or are you the best? Or, you know, I'm his favorite or whatever it may be. And Jesus is like, no, that's not what it's about. It's about welcoming everyone being on the same page, on the same level. We're to, you know, to the littlest child, to the lowest of the low in society, we're all the same to him. And we are to welcome them all. And so you think after all of this, the disciples would get it. And yet, they don't. And so again, in this teaching, Jesus has to remind them of this, what we like to call upside down kingdom that he is ushering in. And so at this point, you're probably all thinking, wow, that's pretty cool how he turned the words upside down. You like, do you guys get it? Like it's, yeah. You know, I wasn't sure, but you guys got it. I'm very impressed. So This is what we'll be looking at today, and Jesus uses this time to teach about this upside-down kingdom and how we as believers are to live the character that we're supposed to have and how we treat each other, but also in how we deal with our own issues. And so we're going to begin in verse 38, and I will read that to you now. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he wasn't in our group." I love that. I have a 4-year-old who loves to tattle on his 2-year-old brother. And this is exactly what I hear when I read John say this. Like, teacher, you know, we saw this guy doing this, but he's not allowed. He's not one of us. And we stopped him. So don't worry. We've got it handled. And he's totally missing it. He's trying to tattle to Jesus. And even John's probably even pretty proud that he was the first disciple to do that. Like, yeah, listen to me. This is what we did. But Jesus, you know, responds by saying, "Don't stop him. No one who performs a miracle in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. Anyone who is not against us is for us. If anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, I tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded." So the disciples are missing it again. They forget that this kingdom has nothing to do with who's in the exclusive group, who's in the 12, who what title we have, what you know gifts we have, or who's the most important. It's nothing like that. And Jesus kind of shakes them up and says, once again, you guys need to see that it's more than titles and importance. And even the more ironic part is that they're tattling on this man who's casting out demons in Jesus' name. He's doing the work of Jesus, yet just earlier in verse 18, the disciples fail to do what he just did because they were missing what Jesus was all about. But this man understands it. He has welcomed Jesus, and because he has welcomed Jesus, he is for Jesus. And in the name of Christ, he was able to do something and perform this exorcism and do the work of God. So Jesus has to remind the disciples it's not about inclusiveness, but about exclusiveness. There's no one more special than the other because they have this gift or because they have this title or because they're in the 12 doesn't mean that they get used more or they have more power than anyone else. Jesus wants to remind us that we're all on the same page, the same level. No matter whether you're a brand new Christian or you've been doing it your whole life, if you welcome Jesus, he can use you. I don't care what your gifts are. I don't care if you're shy or if you're outgoing or if you feel like you can't do anything. Jesus wants you to know that he can use you. If you welcome him into your life, you can have an impact in the kingdom. And he emphasizes this in that last verse that I read. It says, "If anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, I tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded." The smallest task of a cup of water makes a difference in the kingdom. So don't get caught up in looking at, oh, well, because he's leading worship, that's a more important gift and it has more of an impact, you know, where I'm just prepping coffee, how, you know, who's that going to help? But Jesus wants us to know that everything we do when we serve in his name and for his kingdom, it makes a difference. And each one of you can be used. So don't cut yourself short and don't write yourself off because he wants to use you if you welcome him in. This is something we can apply very easily into our context, the idea of being inclusive instead of exclusive. As a church, as Living Waters, I think we do a great job. Doug sets an incredible example by his leadership that we're not about titles, we're not about a hierarchy, we're all about welcoming and making room at the table. But even though I think we do pretty well at this, we have to be so on guard. Because this kind of stuff can easily slip in. And it can slip in very much when it comes to having cliques. And as we grow as a community and people make friends and people find community within our community, it's so easy for us to kind of get comfortable. Well, these are my friends. These are the people I'm comfortable with. And there's no room for anyone. We're more important than making room for that person. Because it's going to be kind of uncomfortable if we have to make room because we're so connected here as a group. And cliques can really have a negative impact and bring division. I experienced this myself when I was in high school. I didn't go to church at all. I wasn't involved in a church, and a friend of mine invited me out to his youth group. I was in grade 11. If you know me well, I'm a pretty friendly person. I don't have a hard time connecting or fitting in, you know, most often. And I went to this youth group for a whole year. And the people, the youth, a part of that group, they'd all grown up together. They'd been in church together since they were born. They were all friends. They went to the same school. And there was just no room for them to step out of their comfort zone to welcome others. And after a year of being a part of that youth group, I felt like I still didn't fit in. I didn't belong. And it was really tough. It was really hard on me. And so a couple months later, I had another friend that I went to school with to invite me to come to their youth group. And this youth group was much different. It was a small church, small youth group. It was like there was nothing fancy or flashy about it. The other youth group was kind of like the youth group to be at. And this youth group was just simple, plain. And what was amazing about this group is the very first time I went on a Friday night, I walked in there, and I have never, ever felt so loved and welcomed and included in my life. And so quickly, every single person a part of that group was just like, hey, come on, we don't care what you look like, we don't care who you are, what you act like, we don't care who we are, we're all in this together. And it was an incredible experience. It was the very first time in my life I really felt and experienced what the body of Christ should be about. And it was unreal. And that youth group actually was a huge part of who I am today and the journey that God has brought me on. And if they weren't like that to me, I probably would have just wrote it off. So no, it's just another youth group. I don't know why I waste my time with church. And it was powerful. And if we learn to be inclusive and to not allow those divisions or any of that to get in the way, it's incredible what God can do. And it's incredible the impact that we can have on people. In Numbers 11, we have a situation with Moses and Joshua that's very similar to this one I want to read out to you. And I apologize ahead of the time how I say these names because I'm not very good at it. So it starts in verse 26. It says, two men, Eldad and Medad, or Medad, or maybe he's Newfie. It's Medad. sorry, Mike. I don't know if he's in that. had stayed behind in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet the Spirit rested upon them as well. So they prophesied there in the camp. A young man ran and reported to Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since his youth, protested, Moses, my master, make them stop. Sounds familiar. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon all of them. And Moses got it. He got that kingdom purpose. He understood and had the heart to say, you know, I wish that this, you know, it's not just for me. It's not just me to be filled with the Spirit and to prophesy or just an exclusive few. His heart was that I wish everyone could experience this. I wish God could use everyone and have an impact in all of them. And Joshua approached it with that, oh, well, this is an exclusive thing. I'm sorry, Moses, this should be stopped. And he just really understood exactly what Jesus is teaching in this context. That heart for us to want the best for everyone. We should have that heart for each other. We need to encourage each other and spur each other on into our gifts to be open to being used by the Holy Spirit and be empowered to do his work. And we should be excited, not jealous, or not worried about, well, they look so good, everyone's going to pay attention to them because they're on stage or they're doing this. We should be excited for each other, encourage each other into whatever gifts and whatever calling God has for you. So let's get out of the way and allow God to build his church. And I'm not just saying this because I read this and it's like, well, I'll just tell them what I'm reading. I'm saying this from my own personal, very real experience. Because to be honest with you, up until this moment and still in this moment, for the last 2 weeks preparing to share with you this morning, I have been fighting pride. And it has been hard. Because I have tried to put together and go, what do you want me to say, Lord, and pray and prep? And what kept getting in the way was the fact that all I cared about was how you guys saw me. and what I look like or what I sounded like, if I was going to say something dumb or if I was going to say something funny or when I get off the stage, if people will think I did such a good job or if they'll just kind of ignore me because they don't want to lie to me. And this whole time, I'm just fighting and I'm fighting. Everything I'm prepping is all about, well, what will this, you know, make me look like? And that is totally not what Jesus is saying here. And God had to kind of knock me over the head a few times in prepping this, and I'm still learning, even just standing there, waiting to come on stage going, okay, I can't think too much about what they're going to think of me. Because that's just getting in the way of what the Holy Spirit really wants to do and what Jesus wants to do. It's about his kingdom. It's not about me or what I look like or what I sound like. It's about him speaking to you, his people, and you being encouraged and learning the word and knowing what he has to say to you. And so I'm working through that. But we need to just get those things out of the way and allow Jesus to do his work. We also need to remember the importance of not allowing this kind of attitude to get into the universal church, okay? So the idea that we as Living Waters can so easily look at the church down the road or churches in other areas around the world and be like, oh, well, you know, they don't do that as well as us, or, oh, we're so much better, or, you know, well, their lights, that's too bright. I think our lights are perfect, or, you know, whatever it may be, we so easily get into the comparison game with other church communities, and even to the point where sometimes we might even celebrate when they fail or when they fall because it means that we look that much better. And this is a really sad thing that can sneak into our lives and our attitudes. And I've been there. I've thought that. I've had these struggles. And I think it's important for us to understand that we are on the same team. No matter the doctrine, the people, the leaders, the lights, the sounds, the sermon names, whatever may look fancy or not fancy or simple or complex, whatever our communities look like, we're on the same team. Jesus says, if you're not against me, you're for me. We've all welcomed Jesus in. We're all for him. So why do we fight against each other? Because we're in this together. So let's celebrate each other. Let's celebrate other churches, what they're doing. Whether it's big or small, we're on the same team. I learned this very quickly about 4 years ago. For the last 4 years, I've done the Ride to Conquer Cancer. And if you haven't heard that, it's a cycling ride from here to Seattle. So it's about 250 kilometers over 2 days, and it's just a fundraiser for the BC Cancer Foundation. And so the very first year I did it with my friend George. His dad at the time had brain cancer, and he felt like he needed to do something to help. And so I was like, I'll do it with you. Sounds good. Let's bike 250 kilometers. Should be easy. So we took that attitude into our training. And we maybe rode a couple times the month before, and we're like, yeah, let's go for it. And very quickly we learned, actually, it wasn't as easy as it sounded. And we got out onto the course, and, you know, it was raining, it was windy, it was cold, it was just horrible. It was just the two of us. We didn't know anyone else. We're trying to bike, and it's just like, it was not fun. So we got about 50 kilometers in, feeling like we should have done 250 by now, and just feeling really discouraged. And we biked up in behind this group of about four riders. They all had the same jerseys. They were on a team together from North Vancouver. And as soon as we kind of pulled up behind them, we started to realize, wow, when you're drafting behind people, you really don't have to do much work. This is fantastic. And so we're like, maybe they won't see us, right? You know. And I was going to put a picture up, actually, of our team, but I figured you didn't want to see me in spandex. Yeah. So, and so we're riding behind them, and everything got so much easier and all that. And this team could have easily been like, what are these guys doing? They're not a part of our team. Like, why are they drafting off us and asked us to stop or just sped up to try to get rid of us? But these people understood what this ride was about. They realized it's not a competition. It's not a race. There's some people who do that ride that think it is, and they want to see how fast it can be, who's going to be first, or what my time's going to be. But they understood this is about a greater purpose. We're doing this because we're raising money for cancer research. And they welcomed us in. They said, yeah, come jump in with us and ride with us. And we got to know them, and we all took turns up front, and we were way more efficient. We were faster. It was easier. And just as a whole, it was just like, it changed the ride completely because they understood what it really was all about. It wasn't about them. It wasn't about how fast or their time was going to be or who finished first. It was about us doing this together for a common purpose. And it was a great experience, and we learned from it. We do that every year now with our own team and others, and we welcome them in. And that's the attitude we need to take on as churches. We're in this together. It's about the greater purpose of the kingdom and Jesus building his church. So let's not let those things get in the way. Let's ride together and have that attitude. I think David E. Garland probably says it the best. He says, "The forces who call on Jesus' name in the battle against evil can only be weakened by the cutthroat competitions among themselves." The only thing that can weaken us using the name of Jesus to do kingdom work is that division that gets in between us. So let's check our attitudes, check our hearts, and make sure we don't allow that to happen within this community and within our communities as a whole. So we move into verse 42 to 49. I'll read that to you now. "But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out. For everyone will be tested with fire." So I was preparing for this, and I read this. I felt like we need to do what the scripture is saying and follow what Jesus is teaching. So it's kind of awkward, but we'll probably just have the band come up, play some slow songs, and maybe just one by one, you know, come up to the front and... Was that not literal? Oh, sorry. Could have been really awkward. Obviously, Jesus isn't telling us to actually cut off our limbs, but I just thought pulling out a knife might get your attention and see if you're falling asleep. But what Jesus is doing by using this analogy, actually it's called a hyperbole for you English majors, I learned that this week. He's using this imagery to get our attention and say, I'm being serious here. This is serious stuff. This isn't just like, oh, if you cause someone else to stumble or yourself and, oh, it's too bad, la-di-da, let's keep going. Jesus is trying to get his point across here. Not only does he do that by using the image of a large millstone being wrapped around your neck and thrown into the sea if you cause someone else to stumble, but he uses the imagery of cutting off limbs, and he says it over and over and over again. Three times he repeats it with three different body parts. He's trying to explain to us that this is not just one thing, but it's a variety of sin that we face, things that cause us to stumble. And it's very important that we get what Jesus is saying. On top of that, he explains the consequences of not doing this. He says it's better to cut this sin out of your life than end up in hell and separated from God eternally. At the very end, in verse 49, it says, "For everyone will be tested with fire." So ultimately, no matter what we choose to do and how we choose to live, there will come a day when we will be judged. And so we have a choice. Do we cut these things out, or do we face death? And it's a great image, because in that day, they didn't have the medical system that we have today. Okay, so if someone's working and a boulder falls on them and breaks their arm or whatever, they have some kind of an accident, they didn't have the medical ability to fix things like we do today. And so there were many times when someone was injured, they had to choose, do I lose this limb or do I allow the infection or the injury to continue to affect my body and ultimately cause death? And so many of them were faced with a choice in that day, do I cut it off and live? Or do I keep it and do I die? And that's exactly what Jesus is explaining here. You have a choice. You cut it off for life, or you don't and you face death. Even though the cutting off is painful and it's no fun at all, especially if you were to use this dull knife I brought out, that pain, that suffering, that hardship leads to healing and it leads to life. And just as Doug was sharing earlier about his cancer, that's exactly what Doug faced in the last year. He had cancer in his body that needed to be cut out. And he had to choose to, obviously, do you keep it there? And eventually, maybe he wouldn't be with us today. Or do you go through the pain and the suffering and the inconvenience? And usually, sin we hold on to is convenient. And we don't want to go through the inconvenience of having to cut it out. Doug went through a lot of inconvenience through his surgery and the ileostomy and all of that. But because he cut it out, he is here with us today. And it was painful, but it was worth it. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. It can be painful. There could be relationships, jobs, habits, whatever it may be in our life that's not lined up with the will of God that we need to cut out, and it's going to be hard. But the pain that comes with that is so worth following Jesus. We also have to remember the sin in our lives that may cause other people to stumble. We don't just need to cut it out for ourselves, but for others. I learned this when I was 19. I went on a mission trip to Ukraine with our youth group. And at that stage in my life, I became like this crazy, huge Dave Matthews Band fan. Anybody, Dave Matthews Band? Yeah. Hoot. Anyways, when I was 19, they were pretty awesome to me. And so I loved their music. I had every album. Everywhere I went in my truck, I played it in my truck on my Discman. In my room, everywhere I went, it was a really weird phase, I gotta be honest. But I loved their music, and I loved it because they use all different instruments, and I it was the same level that I could sing to, and I'm not musical at all, so if I can sing at all, it's a good thing. And I could air drum, and I'd have people laughing at me at other cars because I'd be hitting the wheel and hitting the high note and all that stuff. Just loved it. And so whenever you love something so much, you want to share it with people. And so I found myself on this missions trip, and I'm, listening with one earbud on the Discman, and so, one of our 16-year-old teenagers was listening to the other, and I was like, yeah, these guys are awesome, listen to this music, and we were sitting there listening, and then the song starts singing about being friends today and lovers tonight, and then friends again tomorrow, and, my 19-year-old self took a while to clue in, maybe that's not a very good message for this person to be hearing, not alone just me as a 19-year-old, but this 16-year-old teenager, very impressionable. And I'm going, yeah, listen to this. It's great. It's so good. And that really stuck out to me. So for the rest of the trip, I just kept fighting, and I just felt this conviction, you need to cut out that music. And I know you love it, Ruben. I know you love to air drum and do all your things, but the message in that is not good for you, and it's not good for the people you're leading. And you're saying, hey, listen to this. And so over the course of the trip, I finally gave in. I finally faced the inconvenience of having to cut this out. And when we were in Heathrow in London before we flew back to Vancouver, I took all my CDs. And back then, we didn't have it all backed up in iTunes yet. And I threw them in a garbage can in the airport. And I walked away. And that may just sound like, oh, they're just CDs. It's just music. But to me, that was hard. But I knew I had to do it for me and also for this other person. And I explained to her later, actually, why I did it, and I apologized. But there are things even as small as that we in our lives need to cut out because it's causing other people to stumble. Even things that we think are okay. Well, I'm not convicted by this. But if you're hanging around someone who struggles with it or has a problem with it and you're causing them to fall into it, that is not good. And I'm not just saying that as your pastor. That's not good. That's put a millstone around your neck and jump into the sea, not good, okay? Jesus is trying to explain the seriousness of this for us in our community. So let's remember that our own selfish desires to keep some of this stuff in our lives, whether good or bad, is not nearly as important as the righteousness and the good of someone else's life and them knowing Jesus more through that. We're going to finish up in verse 50, and I'll read that to you now. Jesus finishes and wraps everything up by saying, "Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do we make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other." I would love to do a great job at explaining this verse to you and unpacking it, but when someone else does it much better than you, you might as well let them do it. So let's do that. I just want to read a quote to you from an incredible commentator. This person actually was too embarrassed for me to say who actually wrote this. So I'll just leave it at, you know, he may or may not come here on Sundays and may or may not have talked last Sunday, but we'll just leave it there. I'm sorry, I couldn't help myself. All right, and this is what he says. Salt losing its saltiness signals a shift to God's purpose in salting the disciples. Imitating Jesus' cross-bearing character, they are to be God's salt in his world. For this reason, in contrast to the divisive yeast of Herod and the Pharisees, the disciples' salty welcoming of the little ones and not causing even the least to stumble maintains the peace that is the hallmark of God's new Exodus. So well said. When we take... You're awesome, Rick. You're the best. We need to remember that when we take on this cross-bearing character, we are not only bringing peace to our community here, to the church, the body of Christ as a whole, which is great and fantastic because when we're unified, God moves. And when love is the center, God will do incredible work. But, like Rick said, we are to be a salt to the world. And when we live in peace and when we live in love and exclusiveness and welcome like we do, the world will take notice. What a shame it is if anyone ever doesn't want to be a part of a church or seek out Christianity or know who Jesus is because they're turned off by the fighting and the divisiveness and the competition of Christian community and of Christians. It's so sad if we set that kind of example because that's the exact world that everyone is living in outside of here. It's a dog-eat-dog culture. It's a me first, I get what I want, who cares about everyone else? That's what it's all about. And if we're representing that same attitude within the church, why would anyone desire to want to know Jesus? And so by taking on this cross-bearing character, we get a chance to be a salt, to be a good flavor to the world around us so that people will desire that and go, wow, they're all so on the same page. There's so much peace there and love and welcome. I never faced that in my life. That's not like my work. That's not like my family. What is different? Like, how cool is it that we get to do that? So let's not lose our saltiness. Let's get out into the world. Let's taste good, okay? Good food is good. I love food. Let's be your favorite food out there so people desire to have it and taste it and experience it. And you can tell them that it's Jesus and it's his kingdom, his family, what he's all about, and that all are welcome no matter who they are and that he loves them. It's awesome. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the life that comes out of it. We thank you that you've made every single one of us unique with special gifts, and that when we welcome you, you want to use us. You want to have an impact for your kingdom through us. Jesus, help us to get out of the way. Help us to put our pride, our selfishness aside so that we can be a part of this upside-down kingdom. Lord, help us to see what it is that you're revealing to us in our lives. If there's things we need to cut out, if there's others we're hurting through, whatever we may be doing, Lord, give us the courage and the strength to face that inconvenience, to face that pain and that suffering, because we know when we do that, you will bring healing and you will bring life. Help us to choose life, Jesus. We just ask your Holy Spirit right now to work in our hearts, to go with us as we leave, when we go out into the world. Help us to taste good, and so that people will desire to know you more. We thank you for your love, for your son, and for your truth, Jesus. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you all next Sunday.